Jesus, as we gather this morning in your name, let us move into that prayer that we've just sung together, that we would want you to have your way. We don't want to be the head of the church. That's your role. We want to follow you in what you're doing. If that means traditions and religion and habits and preferences need to be shaken up, Lord, would you do that? Would you do that for your glory? So that your church would be the bride, the body that you see it to be. We pray that together with fear and trembling. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. I'm Andrew. For those who I haven't met yet, it's a pleasure to be sharing this morning as we continue in our Sermon on the Mount series. We are at the end of May and we're still in chapter 5. So good. Can I encourage you, if you've got a Bible on your phone or you've actually got a Bible with you, please pull it out, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're starting in verse 17 today through to verse 20. All right. There it is. The passage today, let's have a look at this. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches them accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Today's passage, I think, brings us to the main theme of the Sermon on the Mount in terms of what is going to follow. Jesus has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. That's another way of saying, I've come to fulfill the writings of what we call the Old Testament, but what the Jews at the time hearing this would have seen as their scriptures. Jesus is saying he has come to fulfill them. And the rest of the Sermon on the Mount will unpack what that actually looks like. As people step into the reality of living in the kingdom of God, because in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus declared, I am bringing the good news. And the good news is that the kingdom of God is here. That's the gospel message. So from this point on in the sermon, Jesus is dealing with real life issues. He deals with anger and lust and divorce and honesty and retaliation and opposition and generosity and prayer and fasting and our possessions and our security and worrying and judging others. A whole bunch of real life issues Jesus goes on to deal with after this point. And then, so if we're talking chapters, he's doing this through the rest of chapter 5, he's doing this through chapter 6, and he's doing this into chapter 7. And then we get to this point in chapter 7. So Jesus finishes that bunch of teaching and says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And so it's sort of like two bookends. From this verse today, he's saying, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And then he does a bunch of teaching about real life issues. And then he says in this verse, for this sums up the law and the prophets. In other words, what your scriptures have been pointing to, the kind of life it's been instructing you in life with God, life with others, life with creation, Jesus saying, I've given you a new teaching on this stuff. So it helps us to understand what has just been unpacked for Jesus to get to this point today. And we have unpacked the Beatitudes, what we call the Beatitudes, and the affirmation that the people Jesus was talking to are salt and light. So that's what's come before today. the Beatitudes and the affirmation that the people are salt and light. And Jesus, in his teaching up to this point, has just turned their world upside down. He has described the type of people who are blessed in the kingdom of God, and they are not the kind of people they expected to hear about. In their understanding and experience, now when I say they, the people listening to the Sermon on the Mount, and the people like us who are now reading it, in their experience and understanding, the people who are blessed by God have wealth and power and position and title and influence and moral standing. They are the blessed people according to what their tradition and what their teachers of the law was telling them and was modeling to them. But Jesus is looking at and talking to a bunch of people who are broken and poor and lost and mourning and powerless. And he says to these people, you are blessed in the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God does not operate the same way as the kingdoms and the culture around you. And then he says to these people, after he blows their mind with that, he says, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. Two images that God had given to Israel in the law and the prophets. Israel was to be the salt of the earth. But how could God keep the world from going bad? Because remember, the main function of salt in the ancient world was preservation. How could God keep the world from going bad if Israel, his chosen salt, had lost its flavor and influence? And in the same way, God called Israel to be the light of the world. Here's just two verses from Isaiah that speak to that. And just in bold, it says, I will keep you and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. And then a couple of chapters later, Isaiah says it again. He says, it's not enough. It's too small a thing just to have Israel being the light. He says, I'll also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation will reach the ends of the earth. And so as the light of the world, Israel was charged with helping others find their way, not only to God, but to help illuminate the character and the nature of God. But we know, as we read the story 2,000 years on, that those who were called to be the light had in fact become part of the darkness. And so when you've got salt that's not salty, and when you've got light that's not light, God's like, I need to intervene and do something new here. Now, we need to remember that the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon. And I've asked you to open up your Bibles on whatever device you've got. And if you're looking at that, if you're like most versions of our Bibles, it will be split up into chapters and verses and then with little headings. And every few verses, there's another little heading that's imposed in. Now, that's not part of the original scripture. And sometimes having those little headings and those breaks in the flow of it actually disrupts the meaning more than helps it. So we've got to understand that it's a sermon. And any sermon, hopefully, has one point linking to the next point, which links to the next point, which links to the next point, which lands with, do something about this. Okay, and when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in his wisdom, because he was a pretty cluey guy, does that. But as one sermon, we need to understand that this all links. So the crowd in front of Jesus has just heard about what kind of people are blessed. And it seems to include them for the first time ever, maybe for some of them. And then they were told that those who enter into this new kingdom way of life are like salt and light, things that you would want to be associated with, but probably thought it was beyond your station in life. That's what the religious leaders, that's what the experts in the law, that's their role, that's their function, that's not me. And And the people listening to this sermon would have noticed that their prevailing thinking about who is blessed and how life works and how do I adhere to the law was being turned on its head as Jesus started to say these things. And as Jesus describes the type of people who are blessed, it seems to contradict all of their experience in life. And what they see from the religious leaders in their midst, what they've been taught from the books of the law and the prophets, that the leaders have been interpreting for them, this all seems to be upside down. And in this moment, it seems to make sense that their thoughts would be drawn to, is this guy bringing a new law? Is this guy shaking up everything that we know? Is this guy going to put away all the stuff that we've been taught for centuries, and is he bringing something new? It seems like that's where their thinking would have gone up to this point. And so Jesus, in his wisdom, addresses what they would possibly have been thinking. And he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus, in saying this, is not dismissing the law at all. The law is a good thing. And in the working of a kingdom, and we unpacked this sometime last year, I recall, in the working of a kingdom, the law and the king are one and the same. The law represents the will and the thoughts and the expectations and the desire of the king. In a true kingdom, the king's word is law. So the law is a good thing. And so the law was given to the nation of Israel through Moses, so that they would reflect the nature and the character of the king to the people around them. They would be salt and light. So Jesus comes along and says, "Let me show you how to live into the fullness of the law. I'm not coming to abolish it or change it. I'm coming to demonstrate for you what it means to live in its reality. Take note of what I do, because what I do and what I teach is reflecting the character and the nature of God." This is Jesus fulfilling the law. And then at the back end of today's passage, Jesus says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." That would have stumped them. Because the people he was talking to always thought in terms of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. They were the ones, they were the ideal ones. They were the kind of lives you were expected to aspire to. And now he's saying, if you don't go beyond that, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, unfortunately, those who were leading and teaching the Israelites at this time were, to put it in general terms, more concerned with right action than with right motives and desires that results in the action. And Jesus describes it in detail in chapter 23 of Matthew's Gospel. And I want to just spend a little bit of time in this. So here's a few things. This is not all of it, but if you can turn to chapter 23, if you've got it in front of you, here's a few things that Jesus says. So he's again at another point. He's got crowds in front of him, and he says to the crowds and his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." In other words, they're the ones interpreting the law that Moses brought to the people. "So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. There's an image that we can see when we look at that little passage there, and it's the image of the yoke, that big wooden beam that would be put across the shoulders of two oxen or two cattle. And it's like there's this yoke that's been put on the people that is heavy and burdensome, and they can't carry it. And those who are putting the yoke on them aren't doing a thing to help them. We're reminded in chapter 11 of Matthew's gospel where Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy and it is light." Direct contrast to the yoke that they would have been experiencing from the teachers of the law. Verse 5, "Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long." Phylacteries are these little boxes that would have a little passage of scripture in it. So the bigger your phylactery that you're wearing on your forehead, the more impressive you look. Go and hang out in some Orthodox Jewish places today, and there are still people who do this because they're following the law. But a big phylactery is a big deal. And they love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi. And Jesus goes on, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door on the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." Wow. "Woe to you, blind guides. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred?" He continues, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like the whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." And Jesus says to the people hearing the Sermon on the Mount, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And what Jesus is talking about, he says, your actions are not the most important thing. It's what's happening in here and in here. It's your thoughts, it's your desire, it's your character, it's your motives. It's your inclinations. And as those things become aligned with the person and the character of Jesus Christ, you actually become the type of person whose actions reflect what the law commands. Your reason for doing the actions is a beautiful internal resonance and following of Jesus, not an external, "I'm going to follow the letter of the law, but inside I would do the opposite if I could get away with it." Wouldn't you have loved to have been a Pharisee or a teacher of the law when Jesus was doing this part? No wonder they didn't like him. Putting it in simple terms, which I need to do to help me understand, unless you change from the inside out and become the type of person who desires to follow the law, unless your character is being molded and shaped and transformed into the image of Jesus, unless the reality of the new covenant is shaping you and you become the kind of person who desires to follow the law, just worrying about our external actions that others see will never be enough. And so Jesus, in his wisdom, says the covenant, the promise, the law that was attached to the covenant hasn't worked. We need a new covenant. And so Jeremiah prophesies the new covenant. And in the book of Hebrews, we see it summarized from Jeremiah. And this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. God says, you know what, having some laws written down somewhere that people are trying to follow, that hasn't worked. So I'm going to put my very own spirit in you and shape you and mold you and change you from the inside out. I'm going to give you my very character and nature through the Holy Spirit, so that when you allow that Holy Spirit in you to mold you and change you, you will become the type of person who fulfills the law. And it just so happens that, as Karen mentioned, it is Pentecost Sunday, the day that the Spirit was given. God has gifted us with his very own Spirit. And when his Spirit is in us, the Spirit of the King, and now remember, the law is linked to the King, the law is an expression of the King's nature, we carry that with us. So our role now is to just submit to the leading and the changing of the Spirit in us, so that we become the type of people. We become the type of people who want to fulfill the law. And if you've looked ahead, if you've gone, a little bit ahead, and you've read a bit more of the Sermon on the Mount, which hopefully you have in the past as well, you'll know Jesus starts to unpack this by saying things like, you have heard it was written, blah, 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 but I say, blah, blah, blah. You have heard it was written, do not murder, but I say, don't even get angry with somebody. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law would have been content with I haven't actually physically killed someone, so I've kept the law, I haven't murdered. But I hate that guy over there. And I hate him, and I can't stand him, and I despise her. But they would have felt justified with thinking like that. And Jesus just lifts the bar. Love it. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of someone else's sermon next week, but that's all right. So at this point, here's the practical implication. At this point, it's easy for me to think, man, so glad I'm not one of those Pharisees. Jesus gave it to them. But if I'm honest, I can be as much a Pharisee as any of those people we read in the Scriptures. Am I a Pharisee? Can my attitudes be like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that Jesus is condemning? It doesn't take much for me to look at myself to start with. My family, my friends, my work colleagues, and see some things and look at that behavior. As if you would do that if you're a Christian. They say they're a Christian, but I'm seeing that behavior. Yeah, those two things don't match up. They're obviously not really a Christian because of that behavior that I've witnessed. How easy is it for us to think like that? To be like that. And we start to justify ourselves, and we start to compare, and we feel better about ourselves because I'm not quite like that person. I don't do that thing that Gary does. I've just got to pick on you, mate. I know. You can handle it. You've got broad shoulders. That's what I meant, fishing, yeah. What does it look like for us to be honest about the inner Pharisee that's in us? let's be clear. When Jesus is talking about entering the kingdom of heaven, when your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he's not talking about going to heaven when you die. It's not about a balance of good or bad behaviours that gets you into the good place. That's not the story. He's talking about entering an interactive relationship with God in the reality of the kingdom of heaven right now. And what he's saying in this passage, I think, is it's your actions are not the thing that's going to get you there. It's not about right action. It's about character, motive, desire, intent, your nature. And so the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was a righteousness of outward action. And they thought, if I could just control my actions that other people see, I'm going to be okay. The righteousness of the kingdom moves not to actions, but to the source of our actions. And it's at this point that Jesus starts to unpack that with some real clarity. But as I said, that's someone else's message next week and the weeks after, so I won't go there. For many years, I would look at this passage, and because in my Bible it's got a little heading above it, and because it was separated out, I thought, oh, that's just a random bit of teaching. I don't know how that fits with what's already been and with what's coming next. Can I encourage you this week? Here's some homework, and I won't be able to check it next week. Sometime this week, can you read the Sermon on the Mount in one sitting? Read it as a sermon. Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. It will take you 15 minutes. Read it as a sermon and get a feel for the flow that Jesus is bringing and the wisdom he uses in why he's saying what he's saying. And I think as we sit in that for the next few months as we unpack this, this is the piece of teaching Jesus gives about living in the reality of the kingdom of God. Living in community with one another. Living in relationship with him and others. And I tell you what, when a community of people put this in action, not because they feel they have to tick a box and get brownie points off God or to look good in front of others, but when people put this into action because it's an inward desire to represent and reflect the character and nature of God, that becomes a beautifully attractive community. And that's what we want to be. Let me pray for us as we consider that. So, Father God, I thank you that, Jesus, you have given us wisdom here. Wisdom in living. Living with you, living with one another. Because a lot of what's about to come in the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to look at is about our relationship with one another. How do we do that in a way that honors you, that represents your law and reflects your character? So my prayer for us is a simple one this morning. I pray we would have the courage. We would have the courage to want this for our lives. We would have the boldness to say, Holy Spirit, would you shape in me the things that you want to shape in me that reflect you? And that together we may have a posture of not judging one another, of not comparing ourselves to one another, but living with grace and mercy with one another as we do this journey together. Would you help us in that space for your glory? Amen.